Nehemiah chapter 3, let's read the very first verse. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests, and they builded the sheep gate, that they sanctified it, and set up the doors of it, even under the tower of Mia. They sanctified it under the tower of Hananel. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but it is a chapter that lists all the people that worked on this wall and the different sections that they worked on the wall. Not everybody, they didn't just all go to one spot. They're all working together on different sections. Some of them, when they would finish their section, would go get another section. But we'll also see, and we're going to refer to some verses here in a little while, that some of them didn't feel, that I don't know if they felt like the work was beneath them or what, but they refused to do any work. They were just spectators. But I think it's fitting that it starts off with verse 1, Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests. It's fitting that they be the ones that rise up first, that grab the hammer and whatever it is, that get the carts and the donkeys and start hauling off rubble. Now, I don't know if it's what Nehemiah said to them when he said, look at the disgrace that we're in. But something touched their heart. It should have touched it years before. These men should have been the leaders all along. They're the spiritual leaders. They should have realized that this was not just a physical problem, but a spiritual problem that the people had. And they should have already said, hey, let's build this wall back. So maybe they were a little bit embarrassed. They should have been. Maybe they were ashamed. They should have been. But they got their heart right with the Lord now. And so they say, okay, we want to be the first ones to build. Now, folks, God sees every worker, every sacrifice, every act of obedience. But it's the priests that he starts with. They're the ones that pick up the first stones. This is leadership. This is worship. This is discipleship in action. Notice this. Nehemiah is not the one that picked up the first stone. Nehemiah is the one that came to town with the burden that God had laid upon his heart. Nehemiah is the one that came to town with all the materials it's going to take to rebuild these walls. Nehemiah is the one that God gave the sense to be able to word things in a way that would create a desire in these people to rise up and build. He's the leader, but he's got to have somebody else that's going to be out there working. Not everybody is going to be at the top. You got to have people all along the line. So these are the men that come in under him and they say, okay, we should have been doing this all along, so now you follow us. We're fixing to build. He begins with the high priest, not a foreman, not a politician, not a wealthy donor. You know what we do today? If we're going to build something, we got to get a committee together, and then we got to elect this person and that person, and we got to talk it to death, and we got to do all of this. But they didn't do that. He's not something like that. He's a high priest. Why start with the priests? Because the spiritual renewal always precedes structural renewal. In other words, if you're backslidden, you're not going to do anything about it until you get your heart right with the Lord. If you become lackadaisical in the work of the Lord, you're not going to do anything about it until you get your heart right with the Lord. If you become lax in any, if you become lax in prayer, Bible study, it doesn't matter. Until you get your heart right with the Lord, you're not going to do one thing about it. So that's a good reason to start with the priest. Before the walls could be rebuilt, the worshipers had to be rebuilt. And what better place to start than at the top? What better place to start than with the leaders themselves? Throughout the scriptures, folks, God has begun restoring his work with leaders. In Joel chapter 2, verse 17, let the priests who minister before the Lord weep. 1 Peter 4:17, judgment begins with the household of God. Joshua 3 and 5, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. It always starts spiritually. God rebuilds his people. God builds churches. God does all of those things from the inside out. Let's stop for just a second and take a little sidebar over here. Our country is in a mess. It will not get corrected from the outside. If it gets corrected, it must be corrected from the inside. And I'm going to tell you, I hate to tell you all this, but 2 Chronicles 7:14, although it specifically applies to Israel, the principle applies to all of God's people in every age. It's got to start with us. It has to start with us. If my people, which are called by my name, if they'll turn from their wicked ways, pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven, and then will I forgive their sins, and then will I heal their land. We let it get this way, and it starts a rebuilding with us. So there's got to be a spiritual renewal before there's going to be anything happen physically. It's a fitting place to start because leaders must model what they expect. There's no record here of Eliashib getting up and saying one thing. I have this feeling, Eliashib got right with the Lord, and he got out and started picking up rocks and carrying them out. And then I suspect one by one, these other fellows began to help him. He's their leader. He got his heart right with the Lord. He's doing what needs to be done. So he didn't form a committee. He just got to work. He didn't send for others. He just went to work. You know, that's the thing about serving the Lord. All he's wanting you to do is what he wants you to do. He's not asking you to make anybody else do anything. As the pastor, it's not my job to make you do anything. I've told you the story a million times, but it's the best I can think of. Brother Gilbert Sparks had a brother, and one day his daddy asked him, he said, go tell your brother I need to talk to him. So he said, I went and I told my brother daddy needed to talk to him. And my brother ignored me, and he said, I knew if he didn't go talk to daddy, he was going to get in trouble, so I proceeded to make him go and talk to daddy. And you know what happens between two brothers when one tries to make one do something? There was a fight. And he said, when daddy caught us and got us stopped, he looked at me and he said, Gilbert, I didn't tell you to make him come and talk to me. I told you to tell him I wanted him to come talk to me. He said, fellas, that's all God's asked us to do. He's not asked us to force anybody to do one thing. He's asked us to tell them what God says. That's our job. That's the job of a pastor, job of a preacher, job of a missionary. Tell them what God says. That if they don't do it, that's between them and God. You've done what you are supposed to do. So Elisha, he didn't get up and make any brags or anything like that. He just went to work. Nothing, folks, will inspire a congregation like a leader who just rolls up his sleeves and goes to work. No pun intended. When I was in the seminary, the one thing that they stressed in ministerial practicalities was this. If the church is painting the building, the pastor needs to be the first one there and the last one to leave. He needs to have just as much paint on him at the end of the day as anybody else does. He's not to show up and stand over in the corner and say, you missed a spot up here. He said, you go there, you roll up your sleeves, and you go to work. You lead by example. And that's exactly what Eliashib did. Because the sheep gate. Now, notice this. They builded the sheep gate first. Here's another reason this is a spiritual undertaking. Because the sheep gate, folks, pointed to Christ. The sheep gate, from what I can understand, was where the sacrificial animals entered the city, and it was the gate nearest the temple. These animals, these sheep, would all of them represented Christ. In every one of those ceremonies and every one of those sacrifices, they represented Christ. It was the gate of worship, the gate of sacrifice, the gate of atonement. How fitting is it that these priests built the gate that pointed to the Lamb of God in John chapter 1 and verse 29. They were rebuilding the very place that symbolized redemption. So this is not just a physical undertaking, this is a spiritual awakening. And we're going to see it gets even better as it goes on down the road. The work was done in a spirit of worship. Verse 1. Notice the detail. What did they do? They dedicated it. Now folks, the dedication of the wall is not going to be for some time yet. These men dedicated that gate, that portion of the wall, before it was ever even built. They dedicated it when they started. Before the walls were finished, before the city was secure, they dedicated the work to God. Before completion. You know, as I thought about this, I thought about people that dedicate their babies to the Lord. I've never been asked to do that, and that's fine with me, okay? Because every time I hear something like that, my thought is, it's not the baby that ought to be dedicated to the Lord. It's mama and daddy. Mama and daddy, you dedicate yourself. That child is already yours because God has loaned him to you. Dedicate yourself to raising that child and nurturing the admonition of the Lord. Dedicate yourself to something that won't be finished for at least 18 years. At least. Now, some of us know that some kids don't grow up longer than that. But it's just at least 18 years. So it's the parents that need to be dedicated. Here, they're dedicating. And I think it's not just the wall. I think it's them too. There's a dead, you know, they're committing it to God. It was before the completion. You know what that is? They're dedicating this to God before it's finished. That's faith. That's faith. That's surrender. That's worship. That's getting your heart right with the Lord so that you can do the work and you can do it as unto the Lord. If you've dedicated yourself to the work and dedicated the work to the Lord, then it's not so much a work as it is a ministry. It becomes a part of your life. You know, I've had people say something to me about, oh, I hate for you to have to do this, or I hate it that you had to do whatever it was. And I said, look at them, I say, that's my life. That's what I was called to do. You know, I've had to leave vacation early to come back because somebody's mom died or because a church member passed away. And people would say, oh, I hated that you had to do that. Well, I'm sorry for my family. But that's what I was called to do, to preach, to minister. And so it's a part of my life. And it's not something that I view as work. It's something that I view as privilege to be able to do that for the Lord. Everyone found a place on the wall, folks. Everyone. The work was done in the spirit of worship. They didn't wait till it was done to give God the glory. Worship, folks, transforms work into ministry, what I just was saying. So when you dedicate your work to the Lord, teaching a class is not work, it's a ministry. I hope you view those young people as possible Charles Haddon Spurgeons or songwriters. I hope you view them as preachers and preachers' wives and song leaders and deacons' wives and Sunday school teachers, because there's the potential. Raising kids becomes a part of your discipleship. You're raising them to grow up to be not just good citizens of America, but to be good Christian people, wherever they are in the world. Serving in the church becomes worship. Rebuilding your life becomes a part of testimony. You're doing it as unto the Lord. You're doing it for His honor and glory. The first gate dedicated sets the tone for the whole project. Folks, if you'll look, everything, there's a tone set. If you're watching basketball, and the first 5 minutes your team couldn't hit a basket if it was the size of a F-150 truck, that sets the tone for the rest of the game. And what do? You shake your head and say, I believe I'll just go outside and rake leaves. I mean, if the first 5 plays of a football game, you go 45, 50 yards backwards, that kind of sets the tone, doesn't it? So they're setting a good tone here by having it be a spiritual thing. The first stone is laid in worship. The whole wall becomes an act of worship. these people got excited about it. Some of them so excited that they built more than one piece of the wall. The work, now this gets us to the other part that I didn't read. The work was shared by the whole community. Everybody got involved, basically. Verses 2 through 32. In verse 2, the men of Jericho built. Next to him builded the men of Jericho. And next to them builded Zachor, the son of Imri. The sons of Hassanah rebuilt in verse 3. But the fish gate did the sons of Hassanah build. Next to him appears repeatedly. In other words, the priest started right here. The next man got next to him. And they just went all the way around the wall building portions of it. They didn't just start here and just everybody work on one little section. Everybody had their section. And everybody was responsible for their section and no one else's section. Listen to me. You're not responsible for anybody else's life but yours. God didn't call you to be the pastor, so you're not responsible for the pastor's position. God called you to do your work. And you don't have time. If you'll do your work, you don't have your time to be looking at what everybody else is doing over here. You're trusting that they're doing their work. My mama used to put it this way, sweep around your own back door because there's plenty of dirt there. Don't have to go looking around anybody else's. Nobody works well with somebody watching over their shoulder. But when we're doing a work for the Lord, we all know that we have that all-seeing eye watching us. We all know that the Holy Spirit is watching over every one of us as we do our work. So don't be worried about somebody else, what part of the wall they're supposed to build. Don't be like Peter when he said, you know, when Jesus told him what kind of death he would have, when he asked him 3 times, do you love me? What did he do? He looked around and said, well, what about him? What about John? Well, I love what Jesus said. This is how he said it in Arkansas language. It ain't none of your business what I do with John. You do what I told you to do. What's it to you what I do with him? I've told you what I want you to do, and I've told you what I'm going to do with you. That's all you need to know, and that's the only business that you need to be aware of. So, folks, if we'll concentrate on our little piece of the wall, and you let somebody else say, well, they're not building it as fast as mine. That's none of your business. That's between them and God. None of us work exactly the same. Folks, I've had young boys work with me that you had to drive a stake up beside them to make sure they were even moving. Sometimes you wanted to put a mirror in front of their nose, make sure they're still breathing. But then there was others, the grass wouldn't grow under their feet. Man, they were working like crazy. Everybody is different. We all work at our own pace. But the deal is, if you'll just worry about your section of the wall of what God wants you to do, let God take care of everybody else. That'll give you plenty of time to be busy. There were goldsmiths that worked in verse 8. Perfume makers in verse 8. Rulers in verses 9 and 12. Daughters! Don't think this was all men. There were women working too. Priests in verse 22. Merchants in verse 32. Everyone that wanted to, notice that, everyone that wanted to found a place on the wall. God still uses all kinds of people. But the only ones that He uses are those that make themselves available to be used. Some of these people were skilled. Some of them were wealthy. Some of them were common and ordinary. Some of them were women. Some of them were Levites. All God wanted was a workforce to work on the wall. And a willingness to do it. And it didn't matter whether you're male or female, young or old, priest or not, wealthy or poor, it didn't matter. He had a place for you to work. It's still the same. There's still plenty of work to do in the Lord's work. The phrase next to him shows unity. The wall was built shoulder to shoulder. Nobody had to work alone. Yeah, you might not have to worry about what they're doing, but people working together you don't have to be, you don't have to know exactly what they're doing. They're just, there's an energy that's there. I've been in building programs with the church, and there might be 40 or 50 of us out there, and out, you know, little groups doing something different, and we're laughing and talking back and forth. We're not worried about whether he's doing it right. We're just having a good time of fellowship while we're working, doing something for the Lord. It's a picture of church in action. 1 Corinthians 3 and 9 tells us we're co-laborers with God. Ephesians 4 and 16 says each part does its work. Some, here's the sad part. In verse 5, and next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. They didn't want to work. They sure didn't mind you doing it. I'm going to give you some statistics here. This is from 40 years ago. Probably worse now than it was then. In any church, as a whole, maybe there's exceptions to every rule, but in general, in a church, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. That means there's 80% of the people doing 20% of the work, so that means there's a lot of spectators in the Lord's work. A lot of people just watching. And there's a lot of people out there, and I know, you know, in the workforce, there's people, if you want to do it, they'll certainly let you do it. And they'll stand over in the shade and watch you do it and won't lift a finger to help you do it. And that's what these fellows were. It doesn't say that they tried to stop it or anything like that. They just weren't going to be an encouragement to it. They were going to be a spectator. You know what? God honored the workers. Why do you think he put that in the scripture? Because he wasn't honoring them. He was telling on them. He was telling on them. They didn't work. They didn't do what they're supposed to do. You realize there's still a section of the wall basically with your name on it? There's still a work. If God saved you, which if your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you've been saved. You wasn't saved to do nothing. You were saved in order to do good works. He's got something for you to do. The sheep gate reminds us of Jesus. I think I've skipped some here. I want to make sure I don't skip anything. So the work was shared by the whole community. And the sheep gate, folks, reminds us of Jesus. Every act of building that part of the wall, for sure, pointed to the ultimate rebuilder. If your life is, if you feel like it's lying in shambles, do you know who wants to pick up those pieces and put them back together? It's Jesus Christ. He enjoys rebuild. He hates shattered lives, but he certainly likes to rebuild them. If your family is in turmoil, he's in the business of rebuilding families. But guess what? If your family's in turmoil, who does it start with? Who is the priest of every family? The dad is the spiritual leader of the family. Dad, what did these spiritual leaders here do? They got their heart right with God. So if a family's in having a problem, don't be pointing fingers. Dad, get your heart right with God. Mom, get your heart right with God. Children, get your heart right with God. And God can rebuild that family. He can make you stronger than you've ever been. If you're looking around at the world and your hope has been shattered, guess what? Jesus Christ can help rebuild that hope. Get your heart right with the Lord. I read the back of the book. We win. I'm not exactly sure what we're going to have to go through before it gets here. But I can tell you this, whatever it is, we win. God's grace is sufficient. Take your eyes off the problem and put it on the prize. Put it on that finish line. Because Jesus said, I am the author and the finisher of your faith. He redeems sinners, lost people. He's still in the business of saving souls today. If you realize you're a sinner and lost, you need to repent of your sin and trust Jesus as your personal Savior. The sheep gate points to the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. So this is a spiritual as well as a physical undertaking. But I think it starts spiritually first. You're not going to do anything for the Lord until you're spiritually right. You need to pick up your hammer. Leaders lead by doing it. Worship, fields, work, everyone has a role. And Christ is the center of rebuilding. So here's the call. Pick up your hammer. Find your section of the wall. Dedicate yourself and your work to the Lord. And build. Do the work for His honor and for His glory and for no other reason. Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Do it with all your might. Do it like you're working for Jesus, because that's exactly what you're doing. I don't know your heart this morning, but I know the Holy Spirit and God does.